Last week I was telling you, we're in Daniel chapter 7, and I said I had a diagram that I wanted to show you, and I have a couple of them I made up this week. I couldn't find the one that I made, but I want you to see it from Daniel's standpoint. Daniel saw four kingdoms, and then the stone that broke the others, of course, and the coming of the Lord Jesus, and crushed the image, and then Ancient of Days sent his son down here to the earth, and we have the millennial kingdom. But I want you to see it from Daniel's standpoint. If you see the arrow on the left side, that's where the book of Daniel begins. Shortly after the Babylonian Empire became a world empire. And by the way, the word world indicates that, and not the whole world, because we understand that it was a known world at that time, civilized world that we're talking about. So, When we talk about the Babylonian Empire, or world empire, it was of the known world at that time. Of course, there were other areas, but it was the strongest force and power in the world, so it became a world power. Daniel saw four world powers. He saw the Babylonian, then he saw the Medo-Persian, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and then looking down the corridors of time, he sent his son. Now, that, he didn't see this necessarily, but at least at this point, this is what he's seen. Now, what's interesting about this is that that's what Daniel saw. In reality, the way it is something like this. The image that Daniel saw in his dream, he didn't see the cross. And he didn't see the church age, which you and I live in. The church age, this dispensation, which began on the day of Pentecost and will conclude with the rapture. As I was watching the news a couple of times, and you notice how confusing the newscasters were between the rapture and the end of the world, and they had no idea what they were talking about. But anyway, you and I have some insights into that because we understand the scriptures. But he didn't see the church age because it was a mystery. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, when you come into the Gospels, you really don't see it. Matthew 16 tells us that Jesus said, upon this rock, talking to Peter, I will build my church. And that's the first indication that there would be something, an ecclesia, a called out group of people. And the church age was a mystery. So when you look at that, it is sort of divided. Not really, but it has a division. The Roman Empire was the most vicious of all of them, and it sort of continued with its customs and its laws. Its language, its official language, was the Greek language, which was developed by the Greeks, of course, by Alexander the Great. But you see this. In both the images, in chapter 2, the image in chapter 2, and then the beast in chapter 7, they're revealing the same thing, only from a different perspective. In chapter 2, you see the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. That was looking at it from Nebuchadnezzar's eyes, through the eyes of man. It was man's viewpoint of human government. In chapter 7, we look at these same world powers, these world empires, and they're seen not from man's viewpoint, but from God's viewpoint. When God looks at them, they're vicious beasts. But he uses them, and that's the important thing. Now, I spent all night drawing this, so you understand. What do you mean, yeah? Who said that? No, I picked these up. I want to give them to you before, and I didn't. But the first beast that came out of the sea was like a lion, but he had two wings. And we know that relates back to the head of gold in the image back in chapter 2, and it referred to the Babylonian Empire. In verse 24 of chapter 7, we find that he does tell us that these four kingdoms are, these four beasts are kingdoms and kings that represent these kingdoms. The approximate dates are there, and they're approximate. They could vary a little bit. Our calendars are not exactly the same, so I put approximate up there. The second beast, and this is the beast we're looking at right now, is the bear. And that's the Medo-Persian Empire. And Daniel saw was this beast with ribs in his mouth, and that's portrayed there just a little bit, just an interesting portrayal of that. And we're in Daniel chapter 7 now. Let me find my place. We're down in verse, I think verse 5. We're just concluding verse 5. Daniel heard the instructions to the bear that he is to go and rise and devour much flesh. And this probably refers to the conquest of the Medo-Persian Empire as they reached out and began to conquer more land and more of the enemies. It refers to their future conquest. The Medo-Persian army, like a bear, lumbering across the countryside. They were very brutal. They were very vicious, and but unlike the lion, they had no wings, and so they couldn't. The wings represent speed, as a bird flies through the air quickly. The bear had no wings, so he's moving very slowly, and as a lumbering bear, the army moved across the country with large numbers of soldiers. We're told that up to 1 million soldiers would march across the country to conquer a land that they wanted to deal with, people that they wanted to take. So it was a slow moving, but it conquered great amount of land. And I showed you those earlier on the map. And if you have a map of the Babylonian Empire, then you see the Medo-Persian Empire, how it expanded, and it certainly did expand. The Medo-Persian Empire ruled from the fall of Babylon, that was in 539, until it was conquered by Alexander the Great in 331 A.D. So almost 200 years of history relate to the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, are there any questions? This is past, all right? You remember that this prophecy is so accurate that the critics, the people who do not believe in the scriptures, debate whether Daniel was really inspired by God and whether it was they say it was not written early, it was written after the fact. Since from their point of view, they do not believe in the supernatural, so a prophecy could not be possible for them because that's supernatural. So they have to move it up to a late date and say that Daniel was an imposter. Someone else wrote under Daniel's name, and he's writing history. He is not writing prophecy. Now, we know different. Daniel lived in the time of the Babylonian Empire, and he did see everything that was taking place, at least for the first part of that, until the Babylonians fell, and they did fall, and shortly after the captivity was over. We saw that in chapter 5. So it's... He saw the first, but the second he didn't see. So at this point, he's talking about looking down the corridors of time. And he prophesies concerning the bear. Now, the next animal in verse 6, and after this, again, these are a sequence of visions that Daniel had, or in his dream. There were visions that came before him. And he sees another animal, and this is like a leopard. But it had four wings and four heads. So we'll see what that means in just a few moments. It appears out of the sea. It looked like a leopard. It corresponds to the belly, and it corresponds to the belly and thighs of the image. You remember the head of gold was the Babylonian empire, and then coming down, the arms and the chest was of bronze, and it now relates to this. To the Medo-Persians, and then moving down to the stomach and to the thighs, we have the was made of bronze, which represented the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. Let's see here. A leopard, of course, is a very cunning animal, very swift and strong, but this beast had four wings and four heads, as we've seen. The wings, of course, again represent the swiftness of it. Alexander the Great was a very, very intelligent man. His father was Philip of Macedon. I think Philip, let me see, what is Philip II of Macedon. And he wanted the best for his son. So at the age of 13, he brought Aristotle into his household to teach Alexander the Great, the great philosopher Aristotle. And you know some of the things that Alexander did. One of the great benefits that we have from Alexander is that he developed the Greek language into the most exact language that man has ever known. And at the age of 21, by the way, and a very, very brilliant young man. And fortunately for us, the New Testament was written in the Greek. So in the Greek that Alexander had perfected, let's say. And he wanted to be sure that when he marched, you know, he wanted his soldiers and he wanted the people to know exactly what he was doing. I get phone calls every once in a while, and they'll say, do we turn left or do we turn left? And I say, right. Now, that's pretty confusing, especially someone who can't distinguish between, like I can. I can't distinguish between my left or right unless I look at my hands first. But, you know, a lefter, if he says left and I say right, he isn't sure whether he's giving me the correct answer or whether I'm telling him to turn right. Alexander wanted to be sure that his army and his people knew exactly what he was doing. So when he gave a command, they knew exactly what that command would be. And so this he developed the language. At the age of 18, he was leading the armies out into battle. So you know, he was an intelligent man, a very brave young man, and very smart as he did. When his father died, he took over his leadership of Macedon and expanded, and it became known as the Greek Empire. He died at the age of 33. He was a fairly young man when he died. Whether some said that he was poisoned, others say that he was an alcoholic and died of from drinking too much. We don't really know at this point, but he was quite a young man. The interesting thing about this is that the wings represent the swiftness of us. The four heads are interesting. Alexander being the main thrust of that. Then there were three other heads, and or four others that are attached to this animal. And following Alexander's death, his four generals divided up the empire. And you have Cassander's. He took the home territory of Greece and Macedonia. Lysimachus governed Thrace, which was Southeast Europe, and then a large portion of Asia Minor. Seleucus ruled over Syria and then the Middle East, and Ptolemy took Egypt. So the kingdom was divided. So it represents these four heads that were there. So it's a very accurate description of what was going to take place, this animal that he saw. Now, there's one thing that I wanted you to notice in this verse. Let me, it's verse, I'm on the wrong page here, just a moment. Down in verse 6, just the last couple of words in that, and dominion was given to it, and dominion was given to it, that is to the animal. That's an interesting statement. It was given to it. Alexander was a great, great conqueror. And he could have said, Daniel could have said that he conquered it. But he doesn't say that. He said it was given to him. Dominion was given to him. Who gave it to him? God gave it to him, absolutely. God gave it to him. There's no question in that. But some say, well, see, his father was king, and so he gave him dominion over that kingdom. Well, that's not, from our standpoint, that's not true. That would be from a human viewpoint if you want to look at it from that standpoint. You see, Daniel understood that God was sovereign, and that God would, he raises up one and puts down another, puts down one, raises up another. That's no problem with God. He perceives these world empires as empires that are given to them by God to accomplish his purposes. And so he raises up one government to accomplish his plan, and then puts that one down, raises up another. The Babylonians, for instance, were raised up specifically to take to Israel into captivity for 70 years. When those 70 years were up, the Babylonian Empire fell apart. It was given to someone else. The dominion was given to someone else. So it's always accomplishing God's part. There's no accident in this. There's no coincidence in these. These are accurate descriptions of the empires that are going to come, And God says he gives dominion to them. Daniel says that God gave dominion to it. He gives them the rule over these. So it's no accident. Alexander would have worldwide dominion or authority, and it was given to him. He did not take it by power. See, that's the point. His rule was given to him by the only one who had the authority to give it to him, and that was God himself. Again, there are some who say, well, what it means is that his father gave it to him, but that's not what the scriptures are teaching us here. There's a couple of interesting stories about Alexander the Great. I'm going to just, when he went to war, he took Aristotle with him. I don't know the purpose of that, but just to get wisdom, I guess, from Aristotle, that was one interesting thing. But there is another interesting story about Alexander the Great. You all know the city of Tyre was built offshore. And it had never been conquered by anyone. Nebuchadnezzar tried to conquer it, and I think for about 12 years he tried to take Tyre, but couldn't do it. As the ships would come out to try to enter into the city, the ships were destroyed as they were coming out. They couldn't make it. They would destroy the ships as they came. But Alexander took it, and what he did, it took him a while, but he built a causeway. And finally got out and destroyed the city. While he was doing that, he sent word to Jerusalem. He needed food to feed his army. And so he sent word to Jerusalem and asked that they give him food for and supplies for his soldiers. And they refused it. And Alexander was quite furious about this. So after he destroyed Tyre, he moved down the coastline, and if you have a map, you can look at it. He moved down the coastline all the way to Gaza. And when he got to the city of Gaza, he burned the city, and then he turned his attention on Jerusalem. And as he was moving towards the city of Jerusalem, the high priest, Jehoiada, was high priest at the time, he had a vision at night in which God told him, or a dream, in which God told him that what he had to do. And so what he did, Alexander approached the city of Jerusalem, he opened the gates and walked out with all of his priests following behind him, and they were all in white robes. Now we know this. You all know who Josephus is. Josephus is a historian who wrote pretty accurately, not everything, but most very accurately of the history of Israel in the intertestament times and coming up into the of Israel. So he's recording this story of what took place. And here comes Alexander, and here come the high priest out to welcome, or the high priest with all the other priests following him. Not only that, but they were in white too. And all the people of the city come out in white too. So the whole city emptied for him and greeted him outside the city, and they were all wearing white. He was impressed. Alexander was impressed with this. And one of the priests read to him Daniel, the book of Daniel. Daniel, particularly Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, if you notice that he would rule the world. And this so impressed Alexander that he saved the city. In other words, he did not destroy the city of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, we're told that he entered. They opened the gates for him to enter in. He entered in and even went into the temple and worshiped God in the temple. Now that's what Josephus tells us. This is an interesting story. Whether true or not, the city of Jerusalem was not destroyed, and Alexander left and went on to conquer other territories. So it's quite an interesting story as you read it. Chapter 7, verse 7, we come to the next beast. And the next beast we see is not like any other beast. Now this sort of looks like another kind of beast to me. I'm not sure. So I looked around a little bit and found some others. Now that looks a little bit more like a beast than there was never. There was never a beast like this one. And it had 10 heads and 10 horns. And then there was another one that I found a little bit like this. This one only has 7 horns. But you see in the middle of his head, there's a little horn. And the little horn did what? He consumed three of the, plucked out three of the others to establish himself. And so it's a pretty good description. I've never seen an animal like this. And maybe this is a little bit better description. But whichever it is, it really doesn't matter. It is a beast that he saw, and I probably, you could go in the libraries and in books and search for descriptions of this beast or drawings of this beast, and you might find thousands of them, I don't know. But these are just a couple that it may have looked like, and just an interesting beast. So he saw this fourth beast now come out. Now let me tell you, there's not going to be a fifth world empire until Jesus Christ comes back. Now, a lot of people have tried it. You have Genghis Khan, Charlemagne tried it, Genghis Khan tried it, Napoleon tried it, Hitler tried it, Stalin tried it, Lenin tried it. But there isn't going to be a fifth kingdom until Jesus Christ comes back the second time, when he puts his feet here on this earth. And then there will be a fifth kingdom. This is the last beast. This is the last beast. This is the last form of human government that you will have until Jesus Christ returns. We've got to keep that in mind. As I was listening to the commentators talking about camping and even this morning making ridiculous remarks, and they have no idea. Do you remember what I told you? That those who know the scriptures have one up on everyone else. I mean, that there's wisdom in the Word, and as we consume that Word, as we eat that Word, we take it in, and we can see things that other people can't see. That was particularly true of Daniel. That's why Daniel had so much wisdom. That's why immediately when he went to Jerusalem or went to Babylon, you see that he moved up the ladder. I mean, he was third in command, and Nebuchadnezzar saw that there was no one like Daniel that had the wisdom and understanding that Daniel had, only because Daniel knew the Word. And as you consume the Word, as you're learning the Word, it gives you one up on people that don't know the Word, or Christians who don't know the Word, or the world. They just don't understand. I can't imagine that there are people that are as gullible as those people that were following camping. I mean, they sold everything and left it to the people who were left behind. They gave it out. They were talking about a man yesterday in New York. He had a retirement fund of about $120,000. He cashed it in and bought literature to give out to all the people in the subways. Linda says, how can people be so gullible? I said, people are very gullible. If you don't know the Word, you can lead them in anywhere. I mean, you've had people do that and are continuing to do that, followers. Jones, what is it, James Jones that took them down and drank the Kool-Aid? I mean, who would do that? This group out in, I don't know where it was, the guy that they burned the place down, killed all those people. Waco, Texas. I mean, how do you get people like that? I mean, those are extreme. But listen, there are a lot of people out there that are gullible. They're taking in all kinds of things. And it's the Word that gives us wisdom. There's wisdom in the Word. Not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom that comes from God. And it's the ability not only to discern the things of God, but to understand the reality of things. Man looks at things and he sees reality with his eyes. But there's a greater thing going on. There's a spiritual reality too. And the spiritual reality is the reality that's true. I I've told you this over and over. You're here this morning, you're seated in the pews at Salem Evangelical Church, and that's looking at it from my, I look out across here and I see you people. But the reality is you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's some of us that are struggling with finances. The truth is that we have the riches of Jesus Christ. And we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's the reality. Life is just a short thing. It's like a vapor. The reality is that we're going to live forever because we have eternal life. God's life, He gave it to us. Not just time, everyone lives forever, but the Christian has eternal life. He shares God's life. And you and I share God's life. He gave it to us when we were born again. The reality. And so Daniel could look at things and he could see the reality of it. When he looked at the statue, he saw four kingdoms. When he looked at the beast, he saw four kingdoms. But the reality is those kingdoms were like beasts. But each one had a purpose in God's plan. You see, God has a plan for your life too. And you discover that plan how? By the Word. You're not going to get it by, you know, going to church and getting filled emotionally. It's fun. But it only reaches the flesh. It needs to go beyond that. It needs to get to where it's reality in life. And life is not all pleasant, all, you know, sugar and cream. There's difficulties. See, you've been pointed not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but to suffer for His name. So the reality is those things are going to happen. And if you don't understand that, when trials and tribulations and problems come, you don't count it joy. See, James could count it all joy when he falls into various trials or temptations. I know Christians, when the temptations and trials come, I mean, they're miserable. There's no joy in life because they don't know the truth. Now, I'm not saying that trials and tribulations are fun. But the fact is that when you know the truth, it gives you some substance to stand on and to see that it's only temporal. And this life is only temporal. And it's all fading away. It's not going to last forever. Just as these kingdoms faded away, your life faded away. But God has a purpose and plan for your life. And you discover that through the Word of God, what He has for you. And by the Spirit leading, He leads you from one area or one thing to another thing to another thing. All right? Any questions? Move on. Daniel chapter 7, and we're in verse 7. And he saw in this vision the fourth beast. This fourth beast was, he sort of gives us a description of it. It's hard to describe something that's indescribable, but he gives us a description of it. He tells us the effect that it had when he looked at it. It was dreadful, he tells us. The word dreadful in the Hebrew, or in the Chaldean, is dekal, I guess it would be pronounced. It means to fear or to slink, to cower down, to fall down before it. You're afraid of it. Is the idea. It is almost like one who's that is so afraid that he just collapses on the floor before it. And he's like a snake or a worm on the ground. He's not talking about the image. He's talking about the people, the effect that image has on people. It's used to backing away from that which is to be feared. And so it is a terrible, dreadful thing. Not only is it dreadful, but it's terrible. And this word is a different word. It's entani in the Chaldean. It means to be well-loined or burly. And it was used to describe something terrifying or frightful. I mean, that beast, if I saw that, it would scare me. When Daniel saw, I don't know if that's it, but what Daniel saw was a frightening image, a frightening vision that he had. And he said, I sort of cowered back from it. I mean, it was almost too much. And it was strong, he tells us. That word means takif, and it means strong or mighty. It's an interesting word. It's used in chapter 2 to describe the fourth kingdom also. It's a strong kingdom. He says it's as strong as iron. And it also used it to describe the power of God, the surpassing and wonders of God in chapter 4, verse 3, as he moves among the nations and establishes nations. The word exceedingly is exceedingly dreadful. The word exceedingly probably should go with all three of those descriptions. It was exceedingly dreadful, it was exceedingly terrible, and it was exceedingly strong. Now he describes it a little bit to us. It had teeth like a lion. This image sort of has that. It speaks of the Roman conquest of territories of the previous. I mean, he just sweeped across the previous three kingdoms and took all of them and more. It was a slow process, crushing and devouring in its teeth. A few weeks ago, I was watching some. I like to watch some of these shows where they have. They show machinery and equipment that's out there, and they had this piece of equipment. It was really amazing. You know these big trucks they use in the quarries? I mean, these are huge trucks. And when they wear out, what do you do with them? Well, they were saying that they take parts off of it, and they use them on other trucks. They refurbish them and then install them on other trucks. But the trucks are there, and they're just out there in the field, and there's nothing to it. They brought this machine in, and it was like the claws of a crab or a lobster, and we just picked those things up, and cut it right in half. And I'm standing there amazed. I mean, these are big trucks, and here comes this machine, whoop! It just slices them right in half. It's like a wham! It's all over, and it just broken up into small pieces, and they could haul them away, using scrap. I get that idea that these teeth are like that. I mean, they're just monstrous, and able to come down and just crush everything in its way. Just cut it right in half. We have to stop there. I see my time's up. Let's close with a word of prayer. Shall we, Father, again, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the visions that Daniel had, and it gives us insights of what you're doing.